So we're just going to open up with the scriptures, the word of God. That's all we really have. This is the truth. The scriptures, the word of God, this is the most powerful book, the living word of God. The living word of God, this is the message from God to us. It's his love letter to us. It tells us who God is. God revealed himself to us. Many people say, where is God? We can't see him. And we want to grab him. And this is actually how he reveals himself to us. It's through his word. But he actually did come down. He did come down and he did manifest himself. He did show himself to us 2,000 years ago. He actually came down. It says the Lord Jesus Christ himself came down. The Father sent the Son, the Bible said, could say. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. A son was given. God the Father sent his son. And his name was called Emmanuel. Another name for the Lord Jesus Christ was Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. So that was the Lord Jesus Christ's name, was Emmanuel. And he was here on earth. And he came down. He was born in Bethlehem. And he grew up in Israel there. And he showed many miracles. He did many mighty miracles to authenticate that he was God. And he even said he was God. On many, many occasions, he could say, I am the Messiah, or I am he, or I'm the one, and so on and so forth. But the word of God prophesied beforehand what the Messiah should be like, what the Savior should be like. Thousands of years beforehand, that the scriptures could prophesy where he will be born, when he would be born, and how he would be born. And it's all in here, in the scriptures. And if you want to talk to me about this afterwards, I would love to go over this with you. Micah basically says, where is going to be born the Lord Jesus? In Bethlehem. Daniel says, when he's going to be born, what time, the specific exact day, the exact day he's going to show up. Hundreds of years before he came, it said that. And Isaiah said, how he's going to be born, from a virgin. And so on and so forth. We could go over many of these things, but that's not my exercise this evening. My exercise is to preach the gospel and to just go over 3 points. Man's ruin. That's my first point. Man's ruin. Oh, who are we? What is man? Where are we at? Just the gospel. The gospel means the good news. So before the good news is given, usually there's bad news. There's like the bad is given first. You know, when the surgeon would start cutting up a person, he would just start cutting up his chest or something. The person would be horrified, terrified. Why are you cutting me up? Why are you chopping me up? They'd be very angry, very upset. But if the surgeon says beforehand, you have a malignant tumor, you're going to die. Your life, you have a few weeks to live. I must cut this. I must open you up. I must do surgery on you. That's the bad news. You're going to die. You have this disease. You have this cancer. I must cut you open. Then it all makes sense. Then it makes sense. Oh, that's why he's cutting me up. That's why he's opening me up. It makes sense. There's a reason for it. So we're just going to do this tonight. We're going to talk about where we are, who we are, humans are. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same family. We're all, as it were, related. Back in from Adam and Eve, so we're all one big family, but we're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3 verse 23. I'll start out with Romans 3 verse 23, and we'll talk about our greatest enemy. First of all, we'll talk about our greatest enemy. Who is our enemy? Romans 3 verse 23. And what's an enemy? An enemy is an adversary, one who is against us. One who wants to destroy us. One who wants to take our lives, as it were, opposed to us. And we want to fight the enemy. And there's many enemies we could talk about. And historically, we know different nations rise up against different nations. We know nations rise up against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. And we have all these enemies. And really, the greatest enemy of man is man himself, which is kind of very interesting. Why is the greatest enemy of man, man? It just goes to show, why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all just love each other? Why does one nation always trying to destroy the other nation. One person trying to kill the other person, steal from the other person. Why is it like this? Why is there so much hate in the world? Why is there so much murder? And even all the education that you look at the human family, and many people have said education will solve all the problems. People just need to be educated. You know, they're uneducated fools. That's why they do these things, these cavemen or these people in the jungle. But we look around, there's never been a people more educated than nowadays. You look around, we look at all the nations of the world, Canada, U.S., we could look all across the globe, China, very educated, Korea, unbelievably educated, and there's still war. There's still rumors of war, and that the sin problem has not been dealt with. There's a sin problem in the heart of man. The problem is man himself, the evil heart of man. That's why no matter how much you educate it, it's still the same wicked heart. They just learn to kill each other more efficiently. They build better weapon systems and better radar systems, and they're just trying to always one up on the next person. It's just very sad history. You study a human family. You look back historically, man, this is not new. What's happening in Russia and Ukraine, and there's like I think 100 wars going on right now, if I'm not mistaken, in the world. I think there's 100. There's a lot of wars going on. If you Google it right now. Currently, right now, there's like 100 wars going on. Like all over the globe, men are killing, raping, shooting, strangling, butchering each other. It's an unbelievably sad, sad situation. So it's nothing new under the sun. This is what man has been doing, trying to one up on the other person. But there's a big problem. And the Bible says, Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because we're ruined. We're a ruined family of men. God created us perfectly. God created Adam and Eve in the garden. The first man, the first woman, he made them absolutely perfect. He made them innocent. They did not have a sin nature. But God could say in the garden, he could say to Adam and Eve, "You shall not eat of the one tree in the middle of the garden." There's one tree in the middle. Don't eat it. Don't eat of it. All the rest of the fruit, all the rest of the fruit trees, all over the garden, it's like paradise. It was like a big orchard. You know, we have orchards here in Canada. I believe Kelowna, Kamloops. I got these places mixed up. But out west in the Okanagan Valley, there's like fruit trees everywhere. Cherries, you name it, strawberries, whatever you want to eat, it's out there. It's available. And the Garden of Eden was way better than that, way nicer. Better fruit, more exotic, I'm sure. And God said, "Enjoy. It's all for you." You know, I give Adam a good wife, and there they are. God was fellowshipping with them. But he said, "There's one thing you cannot do. Don't eat of this one tree in the midst." And what did they do? They actually ate of that one tree they're not supposed to eat. And sin entered into the world, the Bible says. The sin entered into the world. They disobeyed God. And they were tempted by Satan. And I'm not going to get into details of that story. But basically, sin entered in. And the disease of sin entered into the human family. And God expelled them. Chased them out of the garden. Away, out from my presence. You cannot be in here anymore in the garden. But he promised to Adam and Eve that before he expelled them from the garden, he promised a Messiah. He promised there's going to be one who's going to come down, and he's going to deliver you. He's going to save you from these sins. In Genesis 3, he says that. He promises. Before he puts judgment on man, he says, I'm going to send somebody to save you. And it was the Messiah, the early predictions. And he had to come down. He had to rescue mankind himself. So we have sin. So sin has passed upon all men. So we're family, we're related, and our parents passed down their traits, their characteristics, their DNA down to us, all the way down. And the sin nature has been passed down to us from all the way from Genesis, all the way from Adam, 6,000 years ago. From the beginning, it's been passed down generation to generation. It's passed down sin to us. That's why we're all sinners. We don't find any nation. I've never met a person who's not a sinner. I've looked everywhere in vain. Man, this is a good person. It's a nice person. But man, they're sinners. You spend enough time. If they don't look like sinners, if someone doesn't look like a sinner, if somebody looks like a perfect person, spend a little bit of time with them. Just hang out with them a little bit, and you'll see very quickly. They're just like you. They're just like everybody else. They're just sinners. That's all we can claim. I mean, there's some sinners are greater sinners and you know, and so forth. There's a variation of sin in the world. We look around and we can always find somebody worse than us. Oh, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. So we can do that, no problem. I know some people are worse than me, I think. But you know, how do we judge sin? You know, because the Bible is very serious at internal sin and outward sin. The Bible makes a big deal of sin in the heart. From the heart of man is where sin comes from. So we can look at somebody and say, he's worse than me, but really, maybe I'm very proud. You know, and pride is the greatest sin, I believe, in the Bible. That's a great, great sin, is proud, being proud. You know, if you're proud, God is against you, the Bible says. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God wants humble hearts. God wants people who are not proud. Because pride is your enemy of God, if you're very proud. So we can sometimes think we're better, but automatically we're worse. The worst by doing this. Anyway, there's a story in the Bible in, I think it's Luke 18 somewhere. Luke 18. And it says this man went to the temple. And he says, you know what, I'm better than that person over there. And he strutted his chest out and he said, I'm glad, God, I'm not like that sinner down there. You know, this publican, this bad guy down there. Look at me, I fast 3 times a day or a week. He fasted a lot of times. He was perpetually fasting. And he just bragged about himself. I. But he was talking to himself. He was speaking. He wasn't even talking to God. It says he prayed with himself, this man. He had no connection with God, no relationship with God. He said, oh, God, I'm so great. I'm so amazing. But God didn't hear him. There was like a ceiling because he just talked to himself. He had no relationship with God. And this other man who was down, a sinner, a wretch, He came down, you know, and he was just low, very lowly, very humble man. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. He would not even lift up his head, his eyes to heaven. He just like bowed down and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, this man went home justified. This sinner, the down and outer, he's justified. And the other guy, God was against him. So there's a sin problem, and we can... And God sees everything. God looks down. He looks down from heaven. He looks down. He sees all of us down there. And they're all equal. They're all level. It's all just a level bunch of sinners. There's no like good guys and bad guys. Just a whole bunch of sinners. And the Bible says, for all have sinned. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. You look around all the nations of the world. You go to Vietnam. You go to Ukraine. You go to Russia. You go to Canada. Bunch of sinners. Professional liars. Professional thieves. Professional adulterers, and the list goes on and on. We're just prone to sin. That's just what we do. And the older we get, the worse we get. You know, there's a broad road. We cannot reform ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. All we can do is get worse. And the broad road, we start off as a little child. And we don't teach our children. I have 6 children, 3 boys, 3 girls. And what a blessing. What a blessing children are. Praise God for children. What would the world be like without children? Be a miserable place. So praise God for children. Now I was going to say this publicly, but they're not perfect. You know, we watch these children. They're so sweet. They're a bundle of love, a bundle of joy, and it is nothing more precious than holding this newborn as they're crying. And it doesn't take long though. This perfect little child, all of a sudden, no. First word out of their mouth is no, and they rebel. They're rebellious, and they would kill us. Those little guys get so angry sometimes. If they had a gun, they would shoot us. They would put us away. They would put their parents away. They really would. You know, they're so vile. They're so wicked, so vile. It's that sinful nature. We don't tell them to sin. We don't say, hey, little Johnny, can you say no? Can you sin? Can you fight with your brother or sister? We don't have to tell them that. They're just naturally just going at it, you know, and they're trying to choke each other, throw each other down the stairs, whatever they're trying to do. So it's not a good scene right from the start. But they are innocent. But children are definitely not as bad as adults because they easily forgive, they easily forget, and they're on. And you know, children are very, very lovely children. But you see, they get older and older, and they go down the broad road. You know, and it's a very sad scene we see in the human race. Families as they get older and older, more and more bitter against God, more and more angry. Usually, more and more a distance from God, and so on and so forth. The broad road leads down to hell, the lake of fire. Every person, the Bible says, all of us. So we see the road, the narrow road starts halfway down. You know, it doesn't start at the start. There's no, oh, I was born into a Christian family. And you hear that sometimes. I talk to people, hey, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. When were you a Christian? When did you become a Christian? Oh, I was born one. I was born into a Christian. I was born into a... It doesn't work that way. We're born in sin, the Bible says. We're born in sin and shaping in iniquity. We're born into Adam's family. We're not born into God's family. We're born into Adam. Adam's family. Adam, the Adamic family. We're all children of Adam. There's one big family. We're all families, a family of Adam. And we all start off on the broad road, going down. And it's going down right away. The Bible says in Matthew 7, if you want to look this up yourself, the Bible says there's a broad road that leads down to destruction, hell, and the lake of fire. But as you will notice on the chart, there's a narrow door, or a narrow way, a door wide open. There's a way off that narrow road, or the broad road. And it's only one way. There's not 16 different roads. There's not 16 different exits. Oh, there's one there. Oh, there's a more convenient one. I'll take this one. No, there's only one door. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man, no woman, nobody on earth, whether you're from Ukraine or from China or from Canada or U.S., nobody gets to God, gets to the Father, gets to heaven except through me. And how dare he say that, some people would say. How dare the Lord Jesus say that? He's so exclusive. How can he say that? Who does he think he is? He's God. That's the reason he could say this. He is the only, he is God. He made everything. That's why he can say statements like that. If he was just a man, how dare he say that? That's true. But if he is God, he can say these things. He makes the rules. He made all things. He is in charge. He created everything. He can destroy it. Does not the potter have power over the clay? The Bible could say, there's a story in Jeremiah. It says this potter was making this nice vessel, this nice, thing of spinning around. He made his nice vessel or vase or jar. And then it didn't quite look right. It was spinning. The clay was a little messed up. And he just destroyed it. And he broke it and just destroyed it and made it new again. He had power to do that. Does not the potter have power over the clay? So he had a right. It was his creation. He could destroy it. We go down to the beach, and some of you may have been to the beach this past week, and he made his sandcastles, or he made these nice, there's all kinds of things you can make. We went down to Florida last winter, and this guy had his massive alligator. It looked like almost like a real alligator out of sand. It was beautiful. It was his creation. We dare not touch it. We couldn't go over and just step on it, jump on it. He could go there and just destroy it. And we're like, why is he doing it? And actually one person did that. And we were a little bit upset. We're like, he went on there and sat on it. And he kind of destroyed it. And we're like, he can't do that. He can't sit on the alligator. It's nice. Beautiful. But we're like, hang on. Maybe he made it. We were going to say, hey, sir. You can't wreck this beautiful. But we didn't know if he made it or not. So we didn't say anything. We assumed he was the owner. We assumed he was the one who made this beautiful thing out of sand. He just sat on it and kind of destroyed it. So we don't know. If he made it, he can do it. And that's how it is. That's how what the scriptures say. So the Bible says we're all sinners. And we've got to be honest before God. And what is sin? Sin is that which offends God, which is against God's law. And the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. And we've all lied. Thou shalt not steal. We've all stolen. Thou shalt honor your father and your mother. And we've all dishonored our parents at some point. Not given the honor that's due to them. They're our mom and our dad. They brought us into the world. Have we fully honored them like they ought to be honored, like they should be honored? Have we reverenced them? No, we haven't. We've dishonored them at times, I'm sure. And the list goes on and on. Have we loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength? Have we done that? And I talked to a person one time. I'm like, why should God let you into heaven? Why? He's, are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven for sure. And I'm like, why? Why are you going to go to heaven? Why do you think you're going to get in there? Oh, I love God with all my heart. I love my heart, soul, mind, strength. I love God. I'm like, could you love him a little bit more? Oh, yeah, I could. So you're not loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Oh, well, yeah, the best I can. Well, that's not all your mind, soul. So you failed. So you don't love him with all your mind. The Bible says you should love the Lord God with all mind, heart, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Could you pray a little bit more? Yes. Could you fast a little bit more? Yes. Could you do this? Yes. We could all do better. We've all fallen short. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is heaven, really, the perfection of God. And no matter how good we are, we'll never reach him. We'll never reach the glory of God. We'll never attain to his perfect standard. Because to get to heaven, the Bible makes it very, very clear. We must be perfect. perfect. No sin. Absolute perfect. And there's no way we fail. So some people are better. And you know, the Olympics, we can see there's these people that jump. They can do like, you know, like a 10-meter jump or 9.9-meter jump or 12-meter jump. And so, and they all can jump like unbelievable distances. And I think I can maybe only jump like 1 meter or 1.5 meters. These guys can maybe jump like 10. They're way better than me. But if we lined up at the Grand Canyon, we're like, hey, let's go. And these guys can jump really good. They would jump and they wouldn't make it. They just fall short. And that's kind of an analogy, just a simple analogy of getting to heaven. You know, some people are a little bit better than other people. You know, the effort, a little bit better. But they're short. It's like jumping over the Grand Canyon. There's no way. No matter how good we are, we're going to fail. We're going to fall short of the glory of God. And it says, there's none righteous. Romans 3 verse 10 says, there's none righteous. No, not one. So we have our own, we're our own worst enemy, honestly. We look around at mankind, and mankind is their own worst enemy. So point number one, we're our worst enemy, man against man. But ultimately, we are our own worst enemy. I am my own worst enemy, really. My biggest enemy is me. Me, myself, and I is my biggest enemy. Because I sin. That affects me, my relationship with God. So I have sinned. And sin, the reason sin is so serious, it leads to death, the Bible says, and hell. So if I can get rid of sin, if I can get rid of my sin, I'm good to go. I'll be in heaven. Because only one thing can keep me out of heaven. Only one thing is sin. You know, Putin can't keep me out of heaven. Zelensky can't keep me out of heaven. Biden can't. Trump can't keep me out of heaven. All these guys, you know, these potentially bad guys. Depends what side you're on. You know, this person thinks these guys are bad. These guys think these are bad. And so on and so forth. No, they're not bad. I am bad. We are bad. We are our own worst enemy. We need to deal with ourselves. And we can't. We can only realize we can't fix ourselves. All we can do every day is sin a little bit more. Just add a little bit more to our sin. So why is sin so serious? Why is sin such a serious thing? Why is it such a big deal? You know, people say, oh yeah, we've all sinned. And I've talked to people like that. And they say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner just like everybody else. No big deal, therefore it's all good. Everybody sins, therefore it's all no big deal. Oh, I'm just another sinner. We're all sinners. And they justify themselves because they compare themselves with themselves. Oh, we're all in the same boat. Therefore it's good. No problem. No, it's very, very serious. It's very, very serious because we're not comparing ourselves with each other. The Bible says we compare ourselves with God. He's the standard, not another fellow man. So God is the standard. And we will meet God one-on-one. We'll meet God one day. The Bible says we have an appointment with, there's an appointment unto man once to die. There's appointment. And then the judgment. You know, it's not an appointment of God. And then just, ha-la-la-la, he's going to let me to heaven, no big deal. Appointment with God. Some people think it's no big deal, you know. St. Peter and in you go and so on and so forth. No, this is serious business. It says, and then the judgment. Then the judgment. It's a holy, holy, holy God. So it's serious business coming before God. It's not going to be a party. If we come before God in our sins, it's going to be very scary. Very, very serious thing. You don't want to be there. Trust me. You don't want to be there in your sins before a holy God. For whom the Bible says the heavens and the earth flee away from him. You know, and why is sin so serious? And why is a lie so serious? Lying to God. Why is lying such a big deal? You know, I've lied, but why? No big deal lying. But an analogy, I like this analogy. I've used this in the past. You can lie to a child. You know, a little child. Let's say I have children. I can lie to them. Right? And there's even no consequences. They won't even know I lied. You know, and if they figure it out, oh, well, what can they do? No big deal. Right? But then all of a sudden I lie to my wife, you know. I lie to her, and she finds out. Or you lie to your husband, you know. And all of a sudden there's a problem, you know. There's relational issues, major relational. It depends what the lie is all about. You got an issue with your wife. This needs to be fixed ASAP. This could be catastrophic, right? So you don't lie to your wife, don't lie to your husband. But if you do, you'll be in big trouble. And then you can take it to another level. You could say, you know, which is really not another level. Wife and the husband lying to each other is pretty bad. I mean, that's as bad as it gets. But let's, just for analogy purposes, let's say you start lying at campus, at university. You go to university and you make up stuff. You're lying, you're cheating at your test or whatever you're doing there. Or at a Bible camp or at a, Sunday school or at some institution, you start lying there and they find out. And they could expel you. They could kick you out. They could kick you out of university. They could kick you out of college or Sunday school or from a camp. They could kick you out. It gets more and more serious. And even at the job site, you start lying to your boss, you know, about certain things, you know. Oh, you fabricate stuff, you make things up, and you're basically telling all these, and the boss finds out, he'll fire you. You're gone. You have no job anymore. It's over. So it's getting more and more serious. And you come before a judge. You know, you're called to witness. I'm not sure how many of you have been called to be a witness or to be a jury duty. And if you start lying there, you know, you could be in serious problem. It's called perjury. It's a very serious criminal offense. Very serious. And you can end up in jail. Depends what country. Some country might behead you, you know. But I think in our country, if I'm not mistaken, here in the U.S., it could be up to five years in jail for perjury. So you can see it's very serious. But we're not talking about sinning against people, lying in that's just lying, you know, amongst us. We're lying against the holy God, you know. All sin is against God, the Bible says. Ultimately, every sin is against a violation to God. And the Bible says sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So, and I talked about why we're in this mess. I talked about why we sin, why it's such a mess, because of Adam. He's passed it all down. But we're still all responsible for our own sin. We can't blame Adam. You know, people love doing that, blame shifting. Oh, it's his fault. You know, and Adam did that right away. Great-great-grandpa Adam, it's Eve's fault. She did it. Or you know, and they try to blame shift. And we're good at that. And it's amazing sometimes. You confront somebody with something, and they're like, oh, really, it wasn't my fault. It was this circumstance or that. Or even they make all kinds of excuses. And the kids do that. And we're good at that, too. We can always find a way why we sinned. Why I did that. Oh, you know, it could be past hurts, past things that happened to me, and so on and so forth. We try and just excuse ourselves. Instead of saying, you know what, I have sinned. I'm a bad guy. I'm a sinner. You know. And the Bible says one day, the law of God will judge us, the Ten Commandments, God's standard, holy standard, His Word, the Word of God even. It says there's a point that the man wants to die, and then the judgment, and what's going to happen after that? It says in Romans 3, verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, we're all under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Our whole mouth will be quiet. We won't be able to defend ourselves, you know. People are good at defending themselves, but it says there on the judgment day, if people have not been saved, their mouth will be stopped. And the whole world, the whole entire globe, everybody will be guilty before God. So that's the sad news of the gospel. That's the diagnosis, you know, the cancer, the tumor, the bad part. But you know what? And we'll go into this verse over here, Romans 6, verse 20. This is my favorite Bible verse as far as the gospel is concerned. For the wages, the Bible says, Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages, the payment of sin. We've all sinned. Step one. What's going to happen? The payment, the wages of sin, of all the sins we do, is death. And ultimately, by extension, death equals hell and the lake of fire. Based on Revelation 20, it talks about sin, death, hell, the lake of fire. The wages, the payment of sin is death. So God's going to pay us one day. You ain't getting away with it. You know, we're not going to get away with it. We can pretend there's no God. And people do that. They don't want to think about God. You know, like, I'm not going to go to church anymore, ever. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to talk about God. Get away from me, God. They're trying to hide from God. And you can't do that. God just keeps recording everything you've ever done. You can't flee. You can't hide from God. And because one day, the wages of sin is death. You know, and that's where we're at. That's the whole family of Adam. That's the broad road. The wages of sin is death. That's where we're going. Without hope, without God in this world. But the verse doesn't end there. Praise God, the verse doesn't end. And a lot of religions have no hope. A lot of religions, they say that. They say, oh yeah, we're sinners, we're wretches. Let's suffer, let's punish ourselves, let's crawl on rocks, let's hang upside down and just do all these things to try and make ourselves right with God because we're such bad sinners, so evil. Let's do all these things, maybe somehow bribe God. If God sees we're suffering so much, maybe He's going to be impressed. And He's going to say, oh, you suffered so much, look what you've done. Oh, okay, maybe you can come into heaven. Or however, there's different ideas of what. Or God's just going to say, oh, I forgive you. You know, yeah, you were a bad sinner. I know you're a bad sinner, but I'm graceful, I'm merciful. Forgiven. They think God's going to do that, and that's absolutely false. God cannot do that. He cannot just push sin under the rug. You know, I'm not sure if there's a saying in Ukraine like this, where you just push, you know, some bad things happen and you just forget about it. Push it under the rug like dirt, you know, a big pile of dirt. Guests come over. Oh, I don't have time to clean it up. Lift the rug. The dirt goes under the rug and it's gone. Nobody knows, eh? And that's how people think God operates. Just forget about it. You know, best not to know. God thinks, oh, it's best not to know under the rug and it's away with. No, God's going to, every single sin will be brought to light one day. But God can get deal with those sins, and it has to happen through Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's hope for us. The gift of, that's the second part. That's God's remedy. That's God's remedy. Point number two. Point number one, our ruin. We're lost. Point number two, God's remedy. God's remedy for us. The gift of God. The gift of God. There's a gift available for us. A free gift. You know? And a gift. What's a gift? You know, it's not a prize. You know, some people think a gift is a prize. They don't understand that word gift. It's a very precious. It's such a lovely word, gift. You know, all of us, we love the word gift. It's just a wonderful, because we have good memories of people giving us gifts. Wow, that was a good gift I got. You know, that's the most memorable gift. Man, it was a thoughtful gift. You know, or somebody didn't give me a gift. Oh, you know, so my birthday went by, nobody gave me a gift, and it hurts. Because we expect a gift, eh, in a sense. But a gift is something that we don't deserve, really. It's just given to us by somebody else for free. We didn't deserve it. A prize is different than a gift. A prize is something you deserve. You work for it. Prize is almost like wages. For the wages of sin is death. The word wages, that's kind of like prize. You could say prize there. The prize of sin is death. That's prize. You could actually almost put it there. You know, we deserve it. We deserve that. We deserve hell. We deserve judgment. The prize. You know, somebody runs in the Olympic, he runs a 100-meter dash, he beats everybody else, he gets a prize, the medal around his neck. But the gift is different. Gift is something we don't deserve. Gift is something that we must receive, though. Somebody else paid for it. The gift of God is eternal life. So God has a gift for us. And what's the gift? Eternal life. What an amazing gift. All the gifts I've gotten, I don't even know, I don't even remember any. That's so pathetic. That's so sad. I'm sure I've got some really good gifts from my wife, like really good gifts. And she's so thoughtful. She's a good gift giver. Like, wow. The cards I remember. She said, give me good cards especially. But, and those are precious, those gifts. I keep giving them. And they're very, and I forgot them. I forgot even what they are. But the gift of God, and this is temporary. Some of these gifts are obsolete. You get them and they're obsolete already. You're like, eh, away with them. They're no good. But the gift of God is eternal life. Like, eternal life that's going to last forever. Forever in heaven. It's a free gift. We don't deserve it. Jesus gives it. And how is that possible? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not like, oh, here's a gift of eternal life. I'll just dish it out, you know. No, somebody had to die. Somebody had to pay our sin debt. That's why it's not like Christianity is not pushing the stuff under the rug and just giving eternal life out. You know, like you talk to Muslims, you talk to different religions, they say, oh, God is very merciful. He's a merciful God. He's very tender, you know, and he's going to forgive us. You know, no, that's can't do it. Somebody must be punished for sin. Some a criminal. If a good judge lets the bad guy go, the murderer go, he sends him off. He's not a good judge. He's corrupt. Somebody murders somebody, and the judge says, you're out of here because I'm a nice guy. I'm a nice judge. I'm gracious. I'm merciful. You're out of here. You can go free. Go out, you know, go out, have fun. And he murdered a person. He's corrupt. He's not a good judge. He's not a merciful judge. He's a corrupt judge, right? But if the judge takes the place of the criminal, somebody has to pay the fine, the penalty. And nobody does that in our system. The analogy falls apart. We don't do that. The guy who's guilty goes to jail. He gets the punishment. He gets the death sentence. That's how our society works. But in God's grace, God's mercy, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross of Calvary that he might take the punishment that we deserve. And many people don't know that. They've heard it their whole life. They've heard that Jesus died on the cross. And they can tell it backward. They know it by heart. But they don't know why, legally, judicially, why he did this. Why did Jesus die? He died, he paid a penalty for our sins. He was punished for our sins. So the Lord Jesus, so God in heaven can legally, righteously forgive us. You know, and not be corrupt. We can say, I'm a free man tonight. I'm saved. My sins are gone. I'm a free man. I'm going to heaven. Why? What about your sins, Mark? You know, how can you get to heaven? Jesus died for my sins. They're gone. Somebody else was punished for me. I'm not bragging. I'm not saying, oh, I'm a good guy, you know, and I should get to heaven. You know, I'm not as bad as the other guy. No, I'm a wicked guy. I'm a wretch. But Jesus died for me. And that's my only hope is Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient for my sins. And the Bible says that is exactly what happened. For the wages of sin is death and hell and no hope forever, forever and ever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life through the shed blood of Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the hope. And so you have a responsibility. The gift, you know how gifts work? You know, that's the good news now. You can be saved. For God so loved the world. God so loved everybody. Doesn't matter what nation you're from. Whether you're Japanese, Chinese, Ukrainian, Russian. Doesn't matter where you're from. We're all the same. You know, we're all sinners. And God loves everybody. No, he doesn't hate the Russians. He doesn't hate the Ukrainians. He doesn't hate the Americans. He doesn't hate the Chinese. For God so loved the world, the entire world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody, doesn't matter who you are, whosoever believes in him, trusts in Christ, what Christ done on the cross, will not perish, will not go to hell. You'll never be judged for your sins if you trust the free gift of God. The gift of a gift is something you must receive. If I reached out with a $100 bill right now and said, whosoever wants it can have it, whosoever wants to receive this gift, and if nobody comes up, nobody's getting it. Nobody's getting it. You can all look and, wow, what a good gift. That's an amazing gift. I like that brown collar. Doesn't matter. You can say all these things. But if you don't come and get it, you ain't getting it. And whoever speeds up here and grabs it quickly gets it. But there's only one gift. There's only $100 bill. Good chance I'm not going to have a whole bunch of them. Just one. And the analogy falls apart because I'm only have one. And only one person gets it. But that's not how God operates. God doesn't say, oh, the first top 10 get it. Or, you know, first, you know, 100 people get it. And you know, you hear that. Or the first 100 people come and get a free TV and so on and so forth. No, it's whosoever will may come. It doesn't run out. God's gift does not run out. Come, unlimited supply of grace, unlimited supply of eternal life. There's no limit. The only problem is you not coming. You must come. You must receive it. So, behold, now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Behold, today is the day of salvation. That's the only thing day we have promised is today. You know, we have a responsibility. If you don't get saved, if you're at the door, if you're right on the door, right outside the door, and you die, you will be lost forever. You will actually never see heaven. Never see. Doesn't matter. You can look at the $100 bill. You can look at eternal life and say, wow, that's good. But if you don't go in the door, if you don't get in, if you're not saved inside, the door's going to shut eventually. See, there on the other side of death, there's two doors. One door is wide open. One door is closed. This closed door, you don't want to be outside this door. If you ever see this closed door, you're in big trouble. Big trouble, because you missed it. You missed the chance of eternal life. This is after you die. You'll notice it's on this side of death. There's no hope after death. The door, before you die, if you have breath, just if there's a heartbeat, there's still hope. The door is still open for you. But as soon as you die, there's no more hope for you. You'll be lost forever. So we don't know. I mean, I heard a story, a very sad story yesterday, where this young girl, 11-year-old girl, down in Nebraska, Omaha, Nebraska, she died. A friend of ours, Fitch's, Mark Fitch, had a child, 11-year-old child. She was out scootering or whatever she was doing, bicycle riding, what she was doing, an SUV hit her, and now she's eternity. She's dead. She's gone. What a sad, sad end. Precious little girl, 11 years old. You know, it's very sad. She didn't know the day she left it's going to happen. She went outside with her bike. She didn't know she's going to come home. Not going to come home. She didn't know. And none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us, honestly. We can walk outside and someone could shoot us. You know, most likely it's not going to happen, but it could happen. It's a very dangerous world. We could go out in the car and someone could smash into us. Or out there in the back lane, someone could drive over us and we could be dead. Or a heart attack. We're not promised tomorrow. The Bible says, behold, now. Today is the day of salvation. God never says get saved tomorrow because he's not promising you tomorrow. But he says today, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord, the Bible says, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So may God bless you. May God bless his precious word, the gospel. May you be saved. May you be wise. May you understand these things. If you have any questions, if you didn't understand my accent or what I said, or you're confused about any words I said, please talk to me. I would love to go over this with you because this is real. The Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul in 99, where I went from the broad road to the narrow road, and I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, and I would love you to go there as well. So if you want to go to heaven, trust Christ. But if you don't understand, quite understand, talk to me afterwards. I would love to explain to you.